her. She has been in Michigan for the last week and a half or so with her dad. She was originally taking care of her dad, who had had a stroke, and now he has passed away. And they had the funeral on Saturday, and I got to tune in on YouTube and watch Mrs. Fisher and her family and pray for them. But I hope you'll be praying for her. She'll be coming back again on Wednesday of this week as well. But we are part of the body of Christ, and when part of the body is hurting, we're all aware of it. And we are praying for and comforting those who are in the body of Christ with us. And I know you have your struggles, your own struggles. And we pray for each other as we are the body of Christ. All right, we're back on our topic today of the conscience, and we're entering chapter 4. Chapter 4's topic is, how should you calibrate your conscience? Every once in a while, our consciences need to be calibrated, or sometimes even recalibrated. So how should you calibrate your conscience? We're going to do a little bit of intro work today, get into a little bit of the calibration of your conscience, and then Wednesday we'll really hit the calibration of your conscience pretty strong for the growth groups on Friday. First, let's talk about the role of your conscience. One of the ways the conscience is described is kind of like, do you guys know what these things are? What are these things? Yeah, there are lights on a car, right? The warning lights. These are the things you don't want to see appearing on the dashboard of your car. I have this one on my car perpetually. I don't know if there's a sensor broken or something, but it's always showing me that I've got low pressure in my tires, and I just keep driving. I check the tires, nothing there. It's a real problem, though, of course, because if you start ignoring warning signs in a car, what happens? Yeah, real problems start occurring, right? So anyway, those are warning lights. And the conscience that we have as human beings, that God has placed in our hearts, is really like that. You're driving down the road of life and a warning light pops up. Either a warning light about something that's coming, or a warning light, you just got a nail in your tire, right? And just kind of warning you of what you've done in the past, right? We've talked about that before. So it's an automatic warning system that's built into your soul. And it warns us of sin. It tells us to get right with God. You might wonder why there's a picture of a plane. The warning lights of life. A story is told in 1984 of this plane, the actual plane that's pictured right here. They were flying in Spain. And they were coming in for the landing. It was kind of dark. And pilots are sitting in the cockpit, of course, and the warning light apparently turned on. They found this out from the black box afterwards. The warning light turned on, and it said in English, "Pull up! Pull up!" And the pilots looked at the situation. They looked at the warning light, and they said, "Ah, dumb warning light. Turn the thing off." Moments later, they slammed into the side of a mountain. So in life as well, we can look at the warning lights of our life and we can try to turn them off, right? Maybe you've been in the situation where your conscience is telling you something. There's a warning light going off in your head. Hey, watch out, pull up, or whatever the warning is, right? It's possible for us to turn off the warning lights of our life. And that's why our consciences need to be recalibrated at times. We need to go back to the Word of God and say, you know what, this warning light's going off. God, speak to me about whatever it is that this sin is in my life and recalibrate my conscience. So we have to start viewing our conscience as a tremendous gift from God. God has placed it into our hearts. I was reading a secular article this morning, on the conscience, and the person who was writing the article was calling the conscience a parasite. There's this parasite in our life called the conscience, and you just need to put it away and get rid of it. It's just something that's left over from the evolutionary process, and you need to just get rid of it because it's ruining your self-esteem. That is not the way the Bible pictures the conscience. The conscience is a gift from our God, and it helps us to stay aligned with what He wishes for our lives. So that's something that we need to consciously think about, that the conscience is a gift from God. In fact, when we go against our conscience, it is sin. Here's a passage from Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14, Paul is addressing the Romans, and he's getting into a pretty difficult topic on the conscience. And in Romans 14, verses 22 and 23, Paul wrote this: "Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves." In other words, if his conscience, he doesn't have to pass judgment on himself because of what his conscience is saying is okay. So that's a good place to be when your conscience isn't sending you warning signals. "But whoever has doubts, should I do this or not? I don't know. I'm just going to do it anyway. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats." Paul was using the example of people eating meat versus eating vegetables. If I have doubts about whether I should eat this meat or eat these vegetables, I shouldn't just go ahead and eat the meat that I'm having doubts about, right? Because eating is not from faith. And Paul concludes his argument on this topic: "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." When we go against our conscience and we do the thing that we have doubts about, the Bible calls that sin. So that's why we need to heed the warning lights of our conscience. Now, as I mentioned before, it is possible to just try to get past your conscience, right? Your conscience can be desensitized. It's kind of, some ways, like the nerves on the end of your fingers. How many of you have been at a restaurant before? Oh, yeah, I had to get some action there. Perfect. You've been in a restaurant. I remember I was in a restaurant one time and last week, and there was this person, the server, who came out with this hot plate of food, right? Walked from the kitchen all the way to our table and said, and were about to hand it to me, and I reached out my hands, and they said, "You might not want to do that. This plate is hot." While they're standing there with the plate in their hands. And I'm like, all right, come on. How hot can it be, right? I mean, seriously, you just walked all the way from the kitchen. You walked over here. There's no pain on your face, and you're handing this plate to me? I'm like, come on, I can take that. Ah! My fingers are burning off my body, right? And I'm thinking, how did that happen? You must be an amazing person to be able to walk all the way from the kitchen over here with this super hot plate. What happened? What happened, guys? Is this server Superman? Anyone work in a restaurant? You have like calloused fingertips and you're gonna like walk around with hot plates now and you're fine like that? That's, to me, that is a superpower. It's also a very dangerous superpower, right? Whew, wow, yeah. So your nerve endings in your fingers can be very helpful, right? They tell you when you're touching something hot. But they can also be calloused, right? This server had been carrying hot plates for so long that he didn't even feel them anymore. The nerve endings were gone. They had been calloused over, right? The Bible also describes your nerve endings in your fingertips as being wounded, as being seared. So it is possible to take the conscience of the human being and sear it to the point where you no longer even feel anything. And I think, unfortunately, that's where a lot of people find themselves today, right? For so long, they've been holding the hot plates of sin, and it just doesn't even mean anything to them anymore. Their consciences are calloused beyond belief. And how do you callous a conscience? Well, one of the ways you do that is just continually sinning, right? When that small voice of the conscience comes to you and says, "No, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. Just do it anyway." That's how you callous a conscience, right? Maybe you have a problem with deceiving other people. Maybe that's just, I mean, the first thing that comes to your mind when somebody asks you a question is you just lie. Sometimes you just lie because it's a habit. You just say, you know what? I'm just going to lie because I can do it. I don't want to tell the truth. And you just deceive other people. And your conscience begins to be calloused in the area of deception. Maybe you're dishonoring your parents and you've just done it for so long and your conscience says you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have responded that way to your parents. And you said, you know what? It's all right. It's okay. I'm going to be out of the house pretty soon anyway, right? I don't honor my parents. Maybe you're looking at pornography and your conscience has spoken to you and you say, no, that's okay. I'm fine. I'm fine here. Maybe you're stealing from your boss. Maybe you're working and your boss thinks that you're actually doing a job and he's paying you to do a job and you're not actually doing the job. That's called theft. And you've done it for so long that your conscience is just calloused right over, right? Maybe you're bullying other people, and that's just your MO. You just bully people. You find people who are weaker than you, and you just push them and push them and push them. Maybe you're using God's name in vain on a regular basis. And your conscience originally said, you know what, you shouldn't do that. But now you're just doing it all the time. And it doesn't even bother you anymore because your conscience is calloused over. We could go on for days and days. But your conscience gets covered over by the fact that you are sinning. Now, to get into the specifics of that for a second, what's the most common way that we can attempt to avoid our guilty conscience? We're about to do a sin, conscience starts speaking up, and what do we do? How do we get past that guilty conscience? We justify it to ourselves, right? Well, we talked about this a little bit last week, didn't we? It's not that bad, right? It's not very bad. It's not as bad as that. I can stop anytime I want to, right? You can hear all the excuses in your head, right? That is how we callous a conscience, right? It's a very interesting quote in the book on the conscience that we are studying. It says this, feeding excuses to your conscience is like feeding sleeping pills to a watchdog. Wow, that's very graphic in my mind, right? I've got the watchdog of the conscience. Sorry to keep moving metaphors here. I've got the watchdog of the conscience in my mind, and it's telling me, but I'm just feeding it excuses. It's not that bad. It's not as bad as the thing I saw last week. It's not going to be a problem for me. I can stop anytime I want to. All of those excuses are sleeping pills. Here, eat this. And eventually the watchdog goes to sleep. And when you need it, it's not there to stop you from the next time and the next time and the next time. So that's a very sad place to find yourself in, feeding sleeping pills to the watchdog. So you can quickly move from having a strong conscience to having a wounded conscience, to having a defiled conscience, to having an evil conscience, finally having a seared conscience. It's not even there. Now, how do we fight that? How do we go back and stop our consciences from being seared? Jonathan Edwards had a very interesting statement about the conscience. He said this, the way to keep the conscience tender is to the utmost to resist sin. And that's the great part about the conscience, right? You can bring it back to life. You can align it again with the Word of God. It's not completely gone. You may have given the sleeping pills to the watchdog, but you can wake the watchdog back up again. And that's a beautiful truth coming out of the Word of God. There's always redemption to be found in Jesus Christ. What a message of hope the Bible has for us. It's great. So, the conclusion on this matter, you want a good, these are all ways that the Bible describes the conscience in a positive way, a good conscience, a blameless conscience, a clear, clean, pure conscience, all of these things. The book says this, the possession of a good conscience is the best pillow for enjoying a peaceful Christian life. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of having your conscience cleansed. Maybe you've repented of a sin that has been just dogging you for years, and you finally got it right. You made it right with God. You made it right with others. You accepted the forgiveness that comes from God, and you put your head on the pillow that night, and man, what a relief. God gives that relief, and that is the best pillow for enjoying a peaceful Christian life. Christian life is hard enough without having to deal with a guilty conscience at the same time. And as Martin Luther said, to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. And that's true. So our job is to cultivate a good conscience. Listen to your conscience when it rightly condemns you. Even the world knows to listen to your conscience when it rightly condemns you. Now we have to watch a clip from Pinocchio. Are you ready? All right. This is just to illustrate to you that the world knows. Most of you are familiar with this movie, Pinocchio. Anyone not seen Pinocchio? I shouldn't ask. Okay. And Pinocchio is this wooden boy, and he has this cricket, right? Jiminy Cricket. And Jiminy Cricket, turns out, is going to be his conscience. So we'll listen in as we hear from Pinocchio.
Attaboy, Pinocchio, and I'm going to help you. And anytime you need me, you know, just whistle, like this.
Like this?
No, no, try it again, Pinocchio.
Like this?
No, son, now listen. That's it. Come on now. Let's sing it. When you get in trouble and you don't know right from wrong, give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. When you meet temptation and the urge is very strong, give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. Not just a little squeak. Pucker up and blow. And if your whistle's weak, yell,
Jiminy Cricket!
Take the straight and narrow path, and if you start to slide, give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. And always let your conscience be your guide. Straight and narrow path, and if you start to slide, give a little whistle.
Yoo-hoo!
Give a little whistle.
Woo-hoo!
And always let your conscience be your guide.
And always let your conscience be your guide.
All right. Wow. Always let your conscience be your guide. So the point we're trying to make here is that the world even knows that conscience is a thing that should be listened to. And right, what's the point of the rest of that movie? Does Pinocchio listen to his conscience? No, he doesn't. He turns aside several times and makes some really bad choices. And it turns out very poorly for him. But let's look at this statement that the movie just made. Always let your conscience be your guide. We're going to begin to turn now in the topic of conscience toward things that are a little bit more challenging. So far, generally, everything that we've said, I think, can be pretty easily understood. It's not easy to follow, but it can be easily understood. The question that I'd like to pose to you today as we prepare for our time on Wednesday is this statement. Always let your conscience be your guide. Always? Do we always let our conscience be our guide? What happens if your conscience wrongly condemns you? Last week, we looked at the idea of your conscience rightly condemning you. And most of the time, I would say, your conscience is rightly condemning you. But what if your conscience wrongly condemns you? Now we turn our attention back to that question again. How should you calibrate your conscience? How do you calibrate your conscience? Quick definition, calibrate. Anybody got a definition for you? I love words. Love definitions. What do you got, Aaron?
Like program?
Program. Okay. So how do you program your conscience? It's a good way of looking at it. I like it. Anybody else got another definition on calibrate? Go ahead, Jake.
You adjust it.
You adjust it. Okay. So your conscience, as we've already mentioned, can be adjusted. So you are the one who steps in and tries to adjust it. Good. What else? You align it with a certain accepted value. You guys are like dictionaries here. That was pretty impressive. I love that. Good stuff. I came up with two definitions, and I think they're both helpful. To adjust precisely for a particular function. So we need to adjust our consciences precisely for a particular function. That's a good way to think about it. The other way, just a little bit closer to what was just said a moment ago, is to align an instrument with a standard, right? If my watch is no longer telling me the correct time, It's probably not a thing. Is anyone actually wearing a real watch that's not really a smartwatch? You've got, okay, we've got one person, two, okay, great. Sometimes watches will become unaligned with what the actual time is, right? And you can tell because the bell rings and you're like, I had 30 seconds left. And you didn't because your watch had become unaligned with what the accepted practice was, right? But what a precise instrument watches are, right? And we need to precisely adjust them for that particular function. I have a clock. I used to have a clock when I taught in my room, and it was based on the atomic time. The atomic time is so precise. They send out this radio signal across the United States, and my clock in my classroom would actually pick up on the radio signal and would adjust itself so that it was perfectly on time. In fact, they do the atomic clock by counting the vibrations of atoms. I don't even know what that means. But it's so precise that they say it can go for 30 million years without losing a single second. That is very precise. I'm not going to be around to test that. But that's very precise. So I want my clock in my classroom to be based on that time, rather than the time I set for it 3 months ago when school started, right? So I want to align my conscience with a standard. And I think you guys all know what the standard is that we want to align it with. By the way, if you're struggling with this idea of calibrate, and as you start thinking about chapel on Wednesday and coming back and talking about calibration, we could just have easily have named this chapter, How Should You Remove the Weeds from the Garden of Your Conscience? That's not very mechanical. Those of you who like to garden and spend time outside, you can think about that as well. The garden is our conscience, and we remove weeds and we plant things. I'm not a very good gardener. I used to try to help my mom, and I'd be like over there weeding away, picking out all the plants she just planted. These don't look right, right? Sometimes there's things that belong in the garden that have died. And sometimes there's things in the garden that need to be removed. And we're going to talk about that on Wednesday, adding and subtracting to our conscience to calibrate it, to be in line with the Word of God. So let's ask God for wisdom as we do that. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to spend this morning thinking about the conscience, thinking about your Word and how it relates to that. And I pray, Father, that as we move ahead on Wednesday, that you'd give us wisdom as we contemplate it. We want to know your thoughts on the matter. So help us, Father. Give us that wisdom that we desire. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right.